This is our last installment of the series, Traveling Light. We hope that you've enjoyed this series so far. We talked a wide range of things. We talked about letting go of bitterness and anxiety and the flesh and pride and condemnation. Last week, we talked about anger, and maybe that's something you've dealt with or you've been dealing with, and you had opportunities this week to kind of resolve that anger. And maybe anybody was tested in the area of anger this week, you know, where you had this opportunity to be touching you to get angry, but you decided not to, or you held back, or maybe you fell and you just lashed out and you asked God to forgive you. Nonetheless, it's something that we all deal with. And today, I want to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. And so I want to do a gospel-centered message today and just talking about laying down our sins. Amen. Because even Jesus, he tells stories how he would leave the 99 and go for the one. So if there's just one person in this place today who would repent and turn from the Lord, then this whole sermon is worth it. Amen. But we're going to continue or pick up, rather, in book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And I started the series off with this passage, and I thought, well, what a great way to end this series as well, ending with this passage. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so, at the very beginning of this passage, it talks about this great cloud of witnesses. In other words, these people who made it in the faith. And if you look at the chapter before, chapter 11, it's like the heroes of the faith, and there's Abraham there, and just different ones who did so many things for the kingdom of God. But they made it. That's the whole idea, is that they made it, and they made it by laying aside every weight and every sin. And so that's the point we want to look at today, is laying down our sins. And we want to finish our race. How many of you guys want to finish the race? You want to finish strong. You know, it's not about how you start the race, it's how you finish, right? And so we want to finish our race. We want to run this race with endurance. So the thing about it is we have this sin idea, laying down sin, laying down every sin that besets us or that weighs us down. Now, I'm here to break the bubble, your little personal bubble, where you think, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're a sinner. And I can prove it through the scriptures. One of the first verses that tells us you are a sinner is Romans 3:23. You might be saying, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know me. You know, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. You know, I didn't steal. You know, I'm a good person. No, you are a sinner. I'll tell you again. You're a sinner. Turn to your neighbor. Let's just break the ice real quick. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. All right. So now we all a bunch of sinners in this place. We at the right place. We're here for Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Romans 5:12 continues in that same line of thought. See, my wife's not here. I could kind of be a little bit extra this morning. So y'all can tell her, not tell her. Don't tell her. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." So we all have sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, before you did one act of sin, you're a sinner. Before you committed your very first sin on this earth, you're a sinner. Well, why is that? Well, that's because the sin of Adam has been imputed to you, just as, you know, the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to us upon salvation. And so you've inherited this sinful nature. You are, by nature, a sinful person. You are a bad person. I can't even believe that you're in church here this morning. You are a bad person. Amen? Amen. That's encouraging, right? Amen. I'm a bad person. And so we're not just sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we've inherited this sinful nature that's been passed on from Adam to Cain. Remember, Cain kills his brother, and then from there, you know, Lamech kills again, and then he also has multiple wives. I mean, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, you see just humanity just taking a nosedive, and this sinful nature is passed on from one person to the next. To prove it, have you ever had to teach a kid or tell a kid, I want you to be rebellious? You tell your kids, I want you to throw the biggest tantrum there is. I want you to, if you don't get your way, if you don't have your way, just to scream and shout and kick and throw things. I want you to do this. No, you don't have to teach a kid to do that, right? They just naturally and instinctively are selfish, and they want to do their way right away. And so we see this sinful nature working in us and working through us. But there's some good news today, amen. And that's why we're here. We're here for the good news of the gospel, because if we were only to stop right here and say we're all sinners, that's not a whole lot of hope there. Because there's one major problem with sin, is that it separates us from God. It separates us from a holy, pure, spotless God. And so without a remedy to that problem, we will spend our lives eternally separated from a pure, holy, good, awesome God. So there must be some remedy. There must be something that stands in our gap, that takes our place, that brings about a righteousness that we cannot produce on our own. And thankfully, that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. John, chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must be born again. That's what Jesus says. Amen. So let's get into it. Verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so, first of all, we're talking about a learned man, an educated man. He was not a fool. He was not some ordinary Joe Blow, but he was an educated man. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. So this was a man of authority. So his name was Nicodemus. It says in verse 2 that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So despite the fact that he had this Pharisee upbringing and that he was accustomed to the law of Moses and he had all this head knowledge, he encounters Jesus and he sees Jesus doing some amazing things, you know, healing the sick, healing the blind, healing the paralytics, and all these people who had issues in their body, and whenever they came in touch with Jesus, they were automatically healed. And so all of a sudden, this guy is a little bit more intrigued. He's like, there's something about Jesus. There's something that have to do with Jesus and my salvation. And I need to know more. And so whenever Jesus did his public work, it was normally during the day, during the day hours. But this man says, I'm going to go to Jesus by night. I just need to know more. Perhaps he was a little bit ashamed what his other Pharisee brothers would think about him. Oh, you're going to Jesus? You know, you're going to that guy? Where they believed that he was from the devil. And so he goes by night and he has just curiosity. And I believe that's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Whenever we see the goodness of God, we're like, I want that. I want to know more. I want to encounter that. I need to have my life filled with that kind of love. And so this man named Jesus came and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Now, this is a point right here worth mentioning. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was somebody good. He knew that he was from God. And he knew that, okay, he's from God, he's doing miracles. There's something good about it. Think about it is that enough just to know about Jesus? Is it enough just to know that he is the Son of God? Is it enough just to know that, wow, he can do miracles? Or is there an owning to this that we must own Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? And I would say, yes, there's an owning to it. It's not good enough for us to have a head knowledge of who Jesus is. For the Bible says that even the devil knows who Jesus is. Even the devil knows that he is God's son. Even the devil knows that he is able to do great and incredible things. So really, we're no better than the devil. If all we have is a head knowledge of who Jesus is. And so we must have this personal encounter with the Christ, the risen Lord, the Messiah. Is he more to you than just a good person? Is he more to you than just a good teacher? Is he more to you than just a good example to follow? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Master? Is the question that is asked. This is the question that Jesus was asked many of his disciples. He would say to them, who do you say that I am? And really, we can come down to the foundation of every religion by asking that one simple question. Because many religions will say, oh, well, he was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. He was a good person. But is he Lord? Is he Master? Is he Messiah? Is he Savior? Is he Deliverer? Who is Jesus to you? Nicodemus was not ready for the answer that Jesus gave him whenever he said, you must be born again. And so his mind is like, he has no recollection for that. He's like, what do you mean? So he's thinking only according to the flesh. He's like, do I enter my mom's womb again? Is that what you're trying to ask me, Jesus? Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, that would be kind of crazy, right? I mean, his thinking is only in the natural, only what he knows. And so Jesus obviously means something different, to be born again. You know, whenever we are born, we have this new life. Like, it is so precious and it's so amazing and everything is new. And so whenever we are born again, it is a new experience. You know, our past has been crucified with Christ, and we become this new person in Christ. All of our past desires are no longer there. All of our past worries and our past, the things that we used to stress out about before we were in Christ, none of those things are there. But even our ambitions and our passions begin to change whenever we are born again. And then we're this new person. We found this new joy. We have this new communion with God. And probably that's the most amazing thing about it, is that we now have fellowship with God. We now are in right standing with God, where we can stand in his presence, whereas before we were separated and isolated from God. Jesus emphasizes this point. You must be born again. Verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of spirit and water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now there's this clause to this. Not only you must be born again, there's a consequence to those who are not born again. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not be with God if you are not born again. That is the stipulation. Not by being a good person, not by doing enough good to outweigh the bad that you've done in your life. You must be born again, or else you do not enter the kingdom of God. It is black and white right here in the scriptures. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And so we must have a new nature in Christ. And so the question is, are you born again this morning? And only you can answer that. And maybe the people around you can answer that as well. They can look at your life and say, I don't know about him. I don't know if he's born again. He might need to get reborn again. Are you born again is the question. Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You must be born again. You know, we are not fit for the kingdom of God until we are born again. For our minds are naturally carnal. We naturally think of carnal things. We naturally think of selfish things. We are naturally selfish people. We are naturally, our inclinations is to do things that are against God's will for our lives. We tend to live according to the flesh. And, you know, if we don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, that's why we need that rebirthing. We need that, our passions and our desires to be changed. Jesus continues his discourse with Nicodemus. If we jump down to verse 14, it says, and he gives this example from an Old Testament instance where it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, why would Jesus bring this up in this particular part of Scripture having to do with salvation? What happened in that moment was the Israelites, God had just brought them out of Egypt, and he was bringing them to the land of Canaan. They began to murmur. They began to complain. They began to throw this big hissy fit, like, I can't believe God has taken us out of Egypt where we had all this amazing food, and I can't believe we're having to eat this manna and this quail that God provided for us. And they began to murmur and complain about what God had provided. And God said, okay, I'm going to send snakes. And these snakes were like fiery snakes, and they began biting people, and people began dying. And so and I think God has a sense of humor, too, because, like, in this, he tells Moses, he says, I want you to make a bronze snake. The very thing that killed you, the very thing that took you out, and I want you to put it on a bronze pole, and I want you to lift it up so that whenever anyone who looks at the bronze snake, I mean, if you just got bitten by a snake, would you want to be looking at another snake? Probably not me. I don't even like snakes. But this is God's remedy. He says, if you look at this snake, anyone who looks at this bronze serpent, they will be healed. Fast forward to our lives here with Christ. Christ, he was crucified, and he was placed on a hill. He was elevated so that all can see. And if anyone looks to Christ and believes in Christ, he is saved. So he makes this analogy. In the same way that the Israelites were healed from the plague of these fiery serpents, so we are saved whenever we set our eyes and our focus to Jesus and we place our faith in him. We have salvation through what Christ has provided for us. The only remedy that we have to our sin problem is Jesus. Not any other thing, not any other way. The answer is Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. And so he is the door to the sheep. And if we're to welcome, if we're to be in his sheepfold, we must go through Christ. There is no other way. You cannot get to God. You cannot get to paradise. You cannot get to heaven apart from Jesus. You're not going to get there through any other way, not through the saints, not through Mary, through Jesus alone. Amen. So Jesus, he continues, and he goes to verse 16, and I'm sure all of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. He says, for God so loved the world. So now Jesus is beginning to show Nicodemus how is a person saved? How is a person born again, to use that verbiage that he used earlier? How is a person made new? How are we born again? He says, for God so loved the world. First of all, salvation is all about God's love. It's all about God's loving us so much. He sees us, he sees our sinful condition, and he realizes apart from him that we have no hope, and he is moved with compassion, and he is filled with love towards us, that he sends his only son to die on the cross, to take the penalty of our sins, which we deserve. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. His love compelled him to give. And to give his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So now we see that eternal life is connected through believing in Jesus. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's always been God's heart. It's always been God's desire that the world through Jesus would be saved. He goes on to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So to recap these few verses, God loves the world. God loves you this morning. Isn't that good news that God loves you this morning? Amen. If you're feeling unloved, if you're feeling isolated, if you're feeling lonely, if you feel like there's no one there, God is there and He loves you and He is very present with you this morning. He is a God of love, first and foremost, a God of love. The other thing is that not everyone will receive His love. There are people who reject the idea that there is a God. And in rejecting the idea that there is a God, they also reject His love for them. So it's not like God is sending people to hell in judgment. It's people are rejecting God. People are rejecting the very love of God that He poured out through His Son, Jesus. And as they reject Jesus, God has no choice but say, I am a perfect and holy and righteous God. And sin is on the opposite end of this. And sin and God cannot mix. If there is no atonement for our sins, we're doomed. Many people, how many people do you know in your personal life says, oh, there's no God. You're your own God. You can just do whatever you want to do. Not according to the scriptures. Not according to the word of God. The first thing is God loves the world. He loves us so much, He gave His Son. And so we did communion this morning. And that's just not a religious act, but that is remembering what Christ did for us. That he was beaten beyond recognition. They shoved the crown of thorns in His head. He bled. He was hung on a cross, humiliated. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was abandoned by His disciples, the people who were supposed to be there for Him. They yelled insults at Him. They cursed His name, made fun of Him. He did all this because He loves us. He's our remedy. The other thing is that not everyone will inherit eternal life. Let me just say that and back it up with Scripture, that it is God's desire that none should perish. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says this, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is His heart. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. Another scripture backing it up, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Again, we see the heart of the Father. Come, come to me, repent, turn from your evil ways, get right today. Today is the day of salvation. And then yet again, even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their ways and live." Man, just the heart of God over and over again. I'm begging you. I'm asking you. I'm wanting you. It is my passion. It is my desire that you would be in fellowship with me, that you would turn from your ways, repent of your sins, and receive the forgiveness. And the other thing, whoever believes will not be condemned and will have eternal life. This is good news. Are there any believers in this place today? Is there anyone who believes that whenever you cross over from this life to the next, it's going to be glorious? Amen. You're not going to have to deal with the sin of this world. You're not going to have to deal with all the problems of this world. You're not going to have to. There will be no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain anymore. We will be in the very presence of our Maker, the righteous and holy and perfect God, standing before the throne of God amongst God's people, lifting up our praises and lifting up songs of worship to our God, to our King, eye to eye. We wouldn't have to close our eyes and imagine Him. He would be right in front of us. Eyes wide open, right in front of us. He will be our God and we will be His people. Amen. It's a glorious life that's laid up for those who are found in Christ. Amen. And if we have such hope as a believer, is there really anything on this earth that can get us down and keep us down? Like even if they kill me, it doesn't matter, because whenever I cross over from this life to the next life, I'm going to be with God. And so his joy will continue to live on the inside of my life from this moment forward, even whenever I cross over to the next life. Amen. What a joyful life that we have as a Christian. Amen. We have so much reason to celebrate. We have so much reason to be thankful this morning. So just to kind of recap what we talked about, we all have this sinful nature. We're bad people. Before you've committed one sin, you are a bad person. And the reason that is because you've inherited a sinful nature from Adam. And if we were to be found among the great cloud of witnesses, if we are to make it to the end, then we too must lay aside our sins. We need to ask God to forgive us of our sins and make us whole. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins, to cleanse you and make you righteous. The righteousness of God that he requires is imputed to you whenever you repent of your sins. Christ's righteousness. In other words, I shared this in men's Bible study. He looks at you and he declares, not guilty. Not guilty. And the only reason he can say that is because of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers your life. He says, all of your sins are acquitted. I don't count them against you anymore because I see my son. I see the sacrifice. I see his blood. And his blood covers all of your sins. If we are to be like that great cloud, we must lay down our sins. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of who Jesus is. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You must know him as your Lord. You must know him as your Savior. You must know him as your friend. Amen. For even the enemy, even the devil, knows him as the Son of God. If we are not born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. And this is a sobering thought, because there are many of our friends, our loved ones, our coworkers, our neighbors who will reject Jesus. And they will spend an eternity in suffering, torment, away from God forever and ever and ever. There will be torment, probably just being away from God, being away from anything that is good, and just being around pure evil for eternity should move us to compassion, to share the love of Jesus with those around us. To be born again is to have this newness of life. Your old man is crucified, and there should be some new passions arising. There should be a new desire to want to follow Jesus. And it's through faith. It's not through works. It's not that you can do anything to earn your salvation. It's God's free gift to you. And we are to receive this by faith. Amen. He's made it so easy for us, church. I mean, he's done all the hard work. He's done it all. He not only loved this world, but then he sent his son. And then what he does at the moment of salvation, he compels us and woos us by his spirit. So again, it's his spirit that's drawing us to repentance. And it's his spirit that keeps us righteous. He keeps us sanctified. He's sanctifying us each and every day. The work of salvation is all God's work, and it's not our work. Our job and our responsibility is to repent and believe. Simple, simple. I want to close with a scripture. If you can come. I want to close with the scripture in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 12. It says this. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. So again, we see Jesus declaring himself as the door. He is the only way to salvation. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the message of the gospel, Lord. And so, Lord, I believe you place this in my heart, Lord, today, because I know there's someone in this room who needs an encounter with you. And Lord, their hearts have been burning. You have been speaking to them throughout this message. And Lord, we would say to that person, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you get right with God. Today is the day where sin is no longer your master and Jesus is becoming your master. Today is the day where you lay aside your sins, you lay aside your flesh, your fleshly desires, and you surrender to the will of Jesus Christ for your life. Today is the day. And so if that's you in this place today, if the Lord has been speaking to you and he has been wooing you and he has been compelling you and he is telling you, you have to get rid of the sin, you have to lay it down and you must be born again, that's you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't want you to be ashamed, because Jesus was not ashamed of you. In fact, he says if we are ashamed of Jesus and the work that he has done, if we are ashamed of him, then he, our Father, will be ashamed of us in that day. He was publicly ridiculed on the cross. He was made a spectacle in front of all people. Do not be ashamed of Jesus this morning. And so if that's you in this place. Three. It's the day of salvation. It's God's desire that you would not perish, but you would have eternal life. Two. It's time to get right with God. It's time to stop running from him. It's time to lay down your plans. It's time to accept his plans for your life. One, would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Come on, don't let anybody around you prevent you from what's about to happen in your life right now. Stand to your feet. Don't hold back. Stand to your feet. I believe that God has this message. I believe that he sent this message. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you are being made whole. But no looking around. There are many people standing in this place. Would you lift up your hands if you're standing? Would you just begin to repent and say, God, I realize today that I am a sinner. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins. That you would come to live inside of my heart. And that you would become my master today. Today we denounce sin and we denounce our sinful ways and we accept the righteousness of Christ Jesus that is being imputed to us even at this very moment. And Lord, that as we move forward from this point, Lord, we are no longer sinners, but we are saved by grace in the name of Jesus. We stand according to your word. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And so we declare it so. All those who are standing and confessing right now that they are saved and that the enemy cannot have them. They don't belong to this world anymore. The cross is before them and the world is behind them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let God's people say amen and amen. Let God's people rejoice. For the Bible says that there are multitudes of rejoicing right now taking place when one sinful person comes to know Jesus. It is God's heart, it is God's desire that you would be made right this morning. From this moment forward, I challenge you. Get into the Word of God and let God's Word get inside of you. There is nothing like God's Word. There is nothing like Him. From this moment forward, decide in your life that you're going to be different than whenever you walked in this place this morning. You're not going to be like this world, because those chains have been broken today in the name of Jesus. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer held captive by what the enemy meant for your life. You are a new person, and stand in that. Believe that what you did today, because God moved upon you, He drew you in to repentance. You responded with faith that you are saved. Amen. Let that be assured in your life today. Come on, let's God, people. Let's everyone stand to your feet. Let's give God some praise in this place. Come on, keep the praise going. Keep the praise going for what he has done in this place. We just praise you, oh God. We lift it up to you, oh God. It's all because of you. Lord, we stand with those, oh God, who made that commitment today. Lord, we stand as the redeemed of the Lord, and we will say so, oh God. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you have done in this place today. Let's walk as the redeemed of the Lord, and let us say so this morning. God, we love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for Jesus, for what he's done on the cross. Lord, that our sins are wiped away. We are new. We are a new person. Your sins are gone. There's a new page being written this morning. And God is writing your story, and he's not done with you yet. Amen. Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you once again. Have your way in our lives, God, as we go out this week. We pray that you will be with us. Lord, you will strengthen us. You will be a shield round about us. God, be with Lord. Terror.